thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We started this series just last week, this series called Game Plan. And I started it with this kind of a thought-provoking passage of Scripture for me out of Isaiah 55. My thoughts, God says, are not like your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. How encouraging is that? It's amazing for me to put myself in the position where I ask then, out of response of this passage, what are His ways? What are His thoughts? And how can I begin to capture them? What is His game plan for my life? How can I know this to be sure? So what we're going to do over the next several weeks is just explore God's perfect game plan for our life. How do we understand and know and identify His thoughts? As we get started again this morning, I encourage you to pull out that bulletin insert that has places for you to fill in some blanks. You can take some notes, I was going to say, on the back of it, but no, you're going to learn about our chili cook-off dinner on the back of that. But you can take some notes, write any place you'd like. In the Bible app YouVersion, if you go to the menu and look for events, it'll automatically begin to search in your area, and you'll see that we have an event there as well that will put all of the scriptures, and we'll look at several today, right there on your smartphone. And we encourage you, you can even take notes right there as well. So we encourage you to listen for God's small voice. We don't talk about this hashtag thing very often around here, but there's a hashtag, FCC Game Plan. Now, can I take a brief minute and advertise why this is so important? I don't know if you use hashtags or understand this way of doing things, but it's a great way to blend conversations together. So at the end of this week, I started looking, and I went on Facebook, and I did a search for hashtag FCC Game Plan. As you know, last week we started, for those of you who are with us, we started this series by looking at our busy lives and how busyness tends to just take us out of balance and how God desires for us to live a life filled with balance. And so I did this search using this hashtag, and I found something really, really cool. And I haven't told Angelica, I'm going to call her out on this, but Angelica Johnson posted on Facebook using this hashtag an image that I wanted to show you because it was in her response to what she was responding to last Sunday. So, Troy, if we can show that image real quick. It was a picture. Should be one more click, I hope. There it is. Jesus was just as busy as us, if not more, and still found time to meet with the Father. Busyness doesn't excuse prayerlessness. What a powerful statement. Now, I only found that statement because I searched a hashtag and found what Angelica had to say in terms of her response. Her words to this were, "If He can do it, so can I." And I loved it. It inspired me. It made me realize somebody was listening. That is encouraging. Angelica, sorry. I was afraid I'd mess that up. But thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for that. Because if you have a comment, if you respond and you put out on your social network, Twitter or Facebook, how God is speaking to you, and many of you do, and then you use this hashtag, we can all like go in there and search this and see what other people are saying and respond. It is the way that social media can include the body of Christ. All right? So consider it. Consider just my advertisement is over. All right? My advertisement is over. This week I want to shift our attention from busyness to frequent result of busyness, which is stress. Right? Stress and worry. This is not just the only result of busyness. We have stress and worry for a lot of reasons in our life. But I would ask a question. How often do you feel stressed or worried in a typical day or week? How often do you feel stressed or worried in a typical day or week? And your mind right now is already feeling just a little bit, just thinking about that, right? Now, I'm not talking about just a little bit of stress. I'm talking about the consuming kind of stress. The one that consumes your conversations with other people. The kind of stress and anxiety that gives you thoughts that take you to dark places. The kind of stress that takes you to a place where you can't even enjoy anything like a good meal even. I'm talking about the kind of stress that causes physical changes in you, the kind that causes tears to roll for no explainable reason. I'm talking about the kind that causes muscle aches in the night or in the morning. I'm talking about the kind that creates sleepless nights. Many of us in the world today, especially in the church, are not exempt from, and in many ways we understand that stress is just a part of life, but I'm talking about this kind of consuming stress today. You know, stress is the root cause of nearly 60%. This is kind of hard to believe, and it comes from a particular website, but stress and stress-related things can cause nearly 60% of all illnesses and diseases. Can be pointed back to the impact of stress on our life. Stress increases heart disease by 40%. Stress increases the risk of a heart attack by 25%. Stress increases the risk of a stroke by 50%. 40% of people overeat because of stress. Guilty as charged. And another 44% lose significant moments of sleep in the night. That is not my problem. I sleep like a baby. I oversleep and overeat when I'm stressed. That's how I do it. Some people undereat and undersleep when they're stressed. We're all different. But the reality is, chronic and consuming stress has a negative impact on our lives. It just does. So I'm going to say something really profound. Stress is a reality for every one of us here today. Right? Stress is a reality for every... Tell me where you can go that is stress-free. Tell me a place. Tammy and I, several years ago, had an opportunity to go to Cancun for a few days. We don't get to take big trips like that, but we're going away. It was our wedding anniversary time period. And we went to Cancun. We went to a little slice of paradise, you know, and there was a lot of stress-free moments there. I didn't have to prepare a single meal. That was nice, right? I got to sit by the pool, got to hang out on the beach, got to play a little volleyball on the beach with people I don't know. That's always fun. But getting to the resort from the airport, holy cow, stressful, right? Are we on the right bus? I have no idea, right? Don't speak Spanish. Going on our excursion, which required public transportation, another terrifying experience for us. And like, oh, I don't, you know, we don't know. Trusting a complete stranger to fly me in a giant kite behind his boat. I really struggled to enjoy that. Did he tie that right? I have no idea. We might be flying home in this thing, you know? There was stress even in paradise. So the question I've asked myself this week is, what does God's game plan for my life include when thinking about and dealing with my personal stress, with my personal worry, with my moments of anxiety? And do I respond to stressors in healthy ways, or do I respond to them in unhealthy ways? And maybe the most important question of all is, how does the stress I feel in my life impact my walk with Christ? I find Elijah's story in 1 Kings quite intriguing and fascinating. Elijah is commonly thought to be one of the most highly regarded prophets in the Old Testament. He did some amazing things, but he lived at a time that was less than enjoyable to be a follower of Christ, if we could be honest with you. King Ahab is king of Israel. He marries a foreigner. She's from the nation of Sidon. Her name is Jezebel. And together they do evil that incites the anger of God more than any other king of Israel at this time. And that's saying something, because there were some pretty whacked out kings of Israel before Ahab's time. But they were following Baal. They were creating idols all over Israel that were not to God. And so Ahab did more to anger God than any other king. And in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, Elijah tells Ahab, because of your evil ways, it won't rain on the land until I command, is essentially what he says. It's a fascinating moment where the prophet of God is standing toe-to-toe with a man who is clearly against God and saying, no rain will fall on this land until I say. And you know what Ahab's response was, right? Yeah, I'm going to kill you. And he kills every prophet of God that was living at that moment. Elijah is among the only one that he is aware of that's living at the time. Then in chapter 18, Elijah is commanded by God to challenge King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal to a duel of sorts. He says, let's create an altar. You create one and I will create one. A calf will be on the top and the wood will be on the bottom. And you call out on Baal, you call out on your God and see if he can light that fire. And I will build one and I will call out on my God and see if he can light the fire. And whoever's God shows up is the one true God. He says, gather all the 450 prophets of Baal. King Ahab is there. Now, King Ahab had been searching for Elijah for a long time. And now they're standing toe-to-toe. He even invites the nation of Israel to come and watch this. So not the entire nation was there, but thousands of people could have been standing there watching this amazing moment in time when God was on full display. And after all morning long of the prophets of Baal calling out on their God and Elijah sitting and watching and mocking them at times, which I always deeply appreciate about Elijah, nothing happens. So Elijah begins to build his sacrifice. He begins to build his altar, stacks the wood, creates a trench around it, soaks it with water. He ups the game and he calls out on God. At the time, Scripture says, when the normal sacrifice would be happening in the temple. Not at any time that Elijah chose, but at an ordained time already. And in that moment, with one request, fire falls from heaven, consumes the wood, consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the 12 stones that built the very altar itself. And it licked up all of the water that Elijah had poured on it to try to convince them. You know, you can't burn wet wood, right? Burned it all up. What an amazing moment. In that moment, everyone recognizes that the God of Israel is the one true God. And they fall on their knees. Elijah has all the people then of Israel surround and capture the 450 prophets of Baal. This gets a little R-rated. But then he takes them down and has them executed. Now, if it wasn't cool enough, the very next moment, Elijah summons Ahab again and says, if it wasn't enough that we just saw what my God can do and how evil you stand in his presence, let me tell you this. Look out over the horizon because I'm about to bring the rain. And you begin to see this moment where Elijah continues to call out for the rain until he says, you know what, Ahab, you better get back to your little palace because you're about to get wet. And the rain comes. This is a powerful moment. This is a moment where I think if I were part of that, my life is good, right? My life is good. I'm good. Time for retirement. You know, Michael Jordan, go out on top, right? So I'm wondering why then? Why was it that in the very next chapter, in chapter 19, we see Elijah have a little bit of a meltdown? These are the words. When Ahab got home from this moment, he told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. In verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. So he left Israel, went to Judah, and left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. And not die in the sense of, hey man, I'm good, let's just call it good. Like, I should have never lived. Listen to his words. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Elijah goes from this incredible moment of the fire consuming the sacrifice, this incredible moment then of water coming and cleansing the land once again, and he finds himself sulking under a solitary broom tree, asking God to take his life. He knows that God is in control. He knows this with his mind. He actually can probably still feel the fire. You ever been close to fire? It kind of does something to your skin. He probably still can feel it on his face. He may be looking over at the land as it's beginning to regenerate from the rains that have come through. He knows these things in his mind, but there's something else because, see, he's feeling something quite different, and his emotions are what he's choosing to believe in, and that's causing stress in his life. Have you ever had a broom tree moment? You're all alone. The cover of a broom tree might be your bedroom. You ever look at a wall and say, bring it? I've repaired a wall. We have broom tree moments when we forget about God's provision and we become consumed by the threats of our life. What can truly threaten us? Truly. If we could just separate ourselves from it, what can truly threaten us? But oh, when we stop thinking with our minds and we start believing what our emotions want to tell us as truth, then suddenly we just look for a little protection under a broom tree, which is a tree that has multiple, it looks more like a big bush, and it's not got a whole lot of shade on it at all. So you just crawl under the broom tree and you throw your fist in the air. It'd been better if I just died. We have broom tree moments when our attention is on us instead of him. We have broom tree moments when we think I am instead of you are. That's when the tree seems to make more sense than the God who put the tree there. Last week I outlined five elements of a solid game plan. Whether you are playing football or baseball or any kind of game or trying to live life. And we said we're going to use these five elements throughout the series to kind of try to help us get a grip on each of the subject matters. So the first thing we started with was define the win. Define the win. What is the goal? We follow that up with understanding the opponent. Who is battling against you? And we needed to be reminded that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It never is. The battle for Elijah was not even against flesh and blood. Right? It's against Satan himself. It's against the principalities of this world that want to drag you down. And if we can clearly see what our victory is, then we can begin to construct a victory plan around that, a game plan around that. If Elijah thought that the victory, if he defined the win as getting Ahab and Jezebel to call out on Jesus, then he would have felt like a failure in that moment. But if he would have defined the win as being faithful and allowing God to show up in both of those instances, he would have seen the win. But instead, he may have defined the win inappropriately. It caused him to miss his eyes on who the opponent was. And so here's what I notice. I lump these two things together because Jesus clearly reveals his win for us in John 10:10. He says before this, he's giving this great analogy of that you and I are sheep. You know how dumb sheep are? They're blind, they're helpless, they're not good for much except what their hair, right? But in and of themselves, they need guidance. They need help. And so he's talking about how he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And then he goes into this, 10:10 says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. This is identifying your win, the win in our life, and also recognizing the opponent, all in the same verse. God's win for us is to have a rich and satisfying life, a life that is abundantly full. No shepherd wants his sheep to have a less than perfect life. It gets in the way of him making profit as a shepherd. He wants his sheep to eat. He wants his sheep to drink. He wants his sheep to have safety and security. That's the goal of the shepherd, and that's the goal of God. He wants to give you an abundant life. But the thief will come in and try to steal and to destroy that abundance and steal and destroy all of that good thing. So when it comes to stress and anxiety, the first fill in the blank of the day is this. We must own it. We must see it. We must come to a place where we recognize this stress and anxiety in our life is a tool used by the enemy to destroy, not give. Stress and anxiety is meant to steal from you, not offer some kind of thing that's good. It's meant to rob you of everything that's good in this life. That's what stress and anxiety is. It is a tool used by the enemy to steal from us. And we need to stand up and recognize it. Too often we get into a place where we think that, well, everybody has stress. I just have to manage it somehow. And yes, stress, there's elements of stress that are part of life. I'll talk about that again in a moment. But the reality is I'm talking about that debilitating kind of stress that robs and steals. When work has you stressed out, who wins? I mean, when the office or when your employer is asking for more out of you, who wins? Not even they do, because your productivity will go down. Everything, everyone loses when you get stressed out. Certainly you and your family, your friends, all lose. When a relationship has you stressed out and you don't know what to do about it and it consumes you, who wins? No one. When forces outside of you, and by this I mean maybe chemical forces or emotional forces within you, when they bring you down, who wins? There's no win in that. There's no victory in that. That's the ploy that Satan has to destroy you. I mean, the only people that win in my life when I get stressed out is Beekys, Kroger, and Speedway. Right? That doesn't need to be. We need to be people who recognize that for what it is. We need to own it. So the first step to dealing with stress is owning it and seeing it. Are you dealing with stressors at work in a healthy way? See them for what they are. They are a tool of the enemy to rob and destroy you. Now, I've said this a little bit, and I'll say it again in this moment. Not all stress is bad. You know who the author of stress is? The Lord. The Lord has designed stress in your body chemically to keep you from making foolish decisions and to help you rise above during moments of war and moments of struggle. There's no life absent from that. So the reality is stress is something that God gives us for short bursts to help us, to give us hope. Stress only becomes a sin when we reject the provision of God in our life. That's what Elijah was, rejecting the provision of God in his life. Stress, anxiety, all of those things become a sin in our life. We cross a threshold when we stop trusting in the provision of God in our life. I read this week. When believers worry, they are saying that they don't trust that God will provide, and they doubt that He even cares or can handle their situation. It leads to helpless, hopeless feelings that cause them to be paralyzed. That is not the call of a believer, follower of Christ. So help us to identify the win, to identify the opponent. Help us identify the stress. God, help us see it for what it is. Our third element in a solid game plan was maximize your strengths while minimizing your weakness. And in this, I think it's a real vital aspect of your game plan to dealing with stress. Because chronic stress, we need to understand where we are most susceptible. And for all of us, it could be a little different. For some of you, you might be most susceptible at work. You might be most susceptible with family or relationships. The brain, I'm no expert with the brain, right? But I believe this to be true. We sell it short compared to what it can do for us. The brain is so amazing. It can help you think. I mean, I've been thinking about other things while talking to you. The brain allows us to multitask in crazy ways. And women, you get this much better than us guys, right? Us guys live kind of in one world. And for this afternoon, it's going to be whatever football game we're watching. Don't interrupt without permission, right? We're zoned in. We're zoned in. Women have this ability, God-given gift, the superhero strength of really being able to multitask and think about so many things, past, present, and future, left and right, high and low, and you're thinking all the time in all of these quadrants. You're just always on the think, you know? You're always on the think. You're always moving in the mind. That can be your superhero strength, but it can also be your kryptonite. You know why? Because in your ability, and we all have that ability, I'm saying women just have it better than us guys, okay? But In our ability to think and multitask, oftentimes what we fill in the empty spaces of our thought process are negative thoughts. They are negative thoughts. It's a dangerous trap when our minds are allowed to fixate on the things that are completely out of our control. And when we fixate our mind on the things that are completely out of control, anxiety, I mean the kind that will tear you apart, is lurching just off to the side and ready to pounce. When we choose to fixate our thoughts on things that are completely out of our control, that's when anxiety really comes in. And Paul warned us about this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." Paul understood that what we fixate our minds on, we become. We become. And he says, don't fixate on the things of this world that you cannot control. Could anybody last weekend control the path of Irma? No one. Does that mean we don't make plans for it? Absolutely not, right? You make plans, but you have no control. None. There are things in much smaller ways in your life that are way outside of your control. The behavior of your children is one of those things. The younger they are, the more you get to speak into that. But how many of you are parenting adult children and you're like, "Lord God, I have no idea." Right? Because, and we tend to think that that's a reflection of our parenting, but it really isn't. It's a reflection of a free will instead of a human being that God has blessed you with. And it causes all kinds of stress and anxiety in us. It's painful. We don't know how to manage that. Paul understands very clearly that what we fix our attention on, we become. A person's thoughts determine what that person is, who that person is, and how they will act toward others, especially in moments of chronic stress. So to get a clear understanding of this, we need to overcome stress and worry. We do so by learning to fill it. Fill what? Our minds. To fill our minds with things that bring us peace and not anxiety. Things that breathe life into us, not things that seek to destroy and to kill our life. And Paul even tells us at the very beginning of this passage how to do this, how to fix our attention on this. He says it's through prayer. It's through prayer that this happens. Just don't read positive things. Just don't look at positive things. Actually, give your worries to God, who is the creator of the universe and desires to hear the voice of His children. Sharing with Him what is causing you stress and anxiety and then letting Him take it from there is the recipe of dealing with this kind of worry and anxiety. And it may sound oversimplified, but through prayer and fixing our attention on God, God will often lead us to wholeness, not brokenness. God will lead us to peace, not despair or sleepless nights. God will often bring strength, not weakness. But it's not talking to God about it and hanging on to it. It's about talking to the Lord and releasing it to Him and trusting Him. Because again, remember, anxiety and worry becomes a sin when we want to control it, when we want to hang on to it, when we don't trust the provision of God in our life. We mentioned last week that a part of this game plan is going to involve penalty flags. It's going to involve setbacks, right? It's going to involve moments that we couldn't even plan for. No one should expect perfection in their life. The reality is the more you expect that, the more stress and anxiety you're going to have. So there, you've got to expect setbacks. But most importantly, I believe we need to listen to our coach on this. We need to hear the voice of God. We need to listen to our coach and what he has to say. So let's do that. In just a couple of minutes we have remaining. Proverbs 12:25. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Proverbs just filled with great wisdom like that. Psalm 55:22. Give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Trusting in God's provision. A longer passage in Matthew chapter 6. That's why I tell you, Jesus says, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Nope. And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work and make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he certainly will care for you. Why do you have such little faith? Down to verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. What do we do with all this? We seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He doesn't say he'll give you everything you want. He says he will give you everything that you need. Verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. That's good and probably worth rereading this week in your time with the Lord. John 14:27. I'm leaving you with a gift, Jesus says, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. In 1 Peter, the insert says chapter 4, but it's chapter 5, just verse 7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Do you know how God helped Elijah in that moment that we started talking about a few moments ago? God helped Elijah deal with that crazy stress in his life by telling him twice, why don't you take a nap and grab something to eat? I ain't making that up. You can read that yourself. Elijah, you need a timeout. And I will provide food for you. Not bad food, healthy food. Food that sustained him for many days. He slept. He woke up. God fed him again, said, you need another nap. Twice. Just take a nap. Grab something to eat. Sometimes dealing with our stress is really about taking care of ourselves. God recognized that in Elijah, and he sometimes recognizes that in you, because this is what I believe to be true. Stress attacks at the heart of your joy. Stress is trying to remove all forms of hope and joy in your life. That's what stress does. And what God, through his Son Jesus Christ, is wanting to do in your life is to give you life more abundantly. The NIV translation of that John 10:10 verse we looked at says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's the kind of life I want. Do you want that kind of life? I want a life that is lived to the full. I mean, all out max. And it's not going to happen if I give in to stress. Remember again what Paul said in Philippians. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which is the opposite of stress. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, because his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The question of this series has been this: how can we best reflect the character of God to the world around us? How can we best reflect the character of God to the world around us? That is the question we're going to be asking ourselves every Sunday through the course of this series as we look at this, and probably every Sunday. I can tell you this, you don't reflect the character of God the best by stressing and freaking out. You don't reflect necessarily the character of God by having broom tree moments every day. Will you have them occasionally? Absolutely. The greatest prophet that ever lived did. But to live under a broom tree is not a good place and is not what God desires for us. Instead, we fix our attention on the things that bring life and bring it to the abundance. I know many of you work in stressful environments, and you're looking at me right now like you have no idea. Have you spent 7 hours with five-year-olds? Let me tell you, a God who surpasses all understanding can give you peace in the midst of any circumstance. Any circumstance that you may find yourself in. Your marriage crumbling? Has it already fallen apart? God can bring peace. God can do something we cannot even fathom or imagine. That's how we best reflect the character of God to the people around us. I want to pray for you. I've asked Pastor Troy, who's running our slides back there, to kind of be prepared for a little bit of light music, because what I feel like would be the best thing to do is to do what Paul told us to do, and that is to pray. And so just in a few moments of time, I want to invite you to pray as Paul commanded us to do. So can we just stand together? And I would invite you, if you would like to do so, to pray at a place of prayer up at the front of this church. If you would identify that stress has been somewhat of a consuming thing for you, and you desire God to do something in your heart and in your mind today that is supernatural, that is powerful, it may happen at a place of prayer like this. So I'd invite you to come and to make this a place where you call out on Him, and that we don't allow stress to rule our life, but we allow stress to be given back to God, and we allow Him to take it. And we do so with thanksgiving, recognizing all that He has done in our life. Maybe you would like to pray just right where you are, and that can be sufficient as well. But if God is challenging you to step out, if God is challenging you to take a step, and it doesn't make sense, can I challenge you to live in obedience? Because this might be the step of breaking the bondage of worry and anxiety in your life.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.